We'll ask for your prayers this morning. Lord, bless His word to us. Thankful for the glory of salvation. I'm so thankful it's not a dead experience. I'm thankful that it's more than just a form or a routine. It's more than just an identity. It's more than just a name or a title or something that we go through because we have nothing better to do. But thank the Lord, it says we do whatever we want to, and we go wherever we please. Thank you. And that is what we're doing here today. I'm thankful today for a salvation experience that not only just fits you into a form or a straitjacket, but I'm thankful for the joy, for the peace. I'm thankful for the desires that it changes within the heart to give us a desire for the things of God. Surely it is, as I found, the very best way that we can live. Have a burden that I feel like the Lord has given me to share with you this morning. Pray that it'll be a blessing and a help to every one of us. I'd like to start in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's begin here with the 14th verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Starts by giving instruction that says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's a scripture that we use many times in exhorting and counseling young people. Whenever you're looking at your life and planning out and considering the decisions that you make, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers in a union or a relationship of marriage. Don't go, it's not a wise thing to go join yourself unto one that's not a believer. And many times we've heard it said and thought of the idea before, well, I'll change the individual. I'll go and I'll maintain my faith and my belief in the Lord, but I'll go and join myself in marriage unto them, and I'll convince them and win them over. And yes, that has worked, and I believe that we are to live our lives a testimony before those that we encounter. But the exhortation here is don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, the burden that I have this morning is be ye separate. I believe that it applies in a marriage relationship, but you know I believe it applies in so many more ways than that. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't join yourself. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? It said that likening the story of a son and a father and had two sons, and one said, I want to go and get everything that's coming to me. I want to get all the inheritance that comes to me, and I want to go and spend it now the way that I want to spend it. And so he went and he rebelled and he left father's house and he went out with what belonged to him. And it said that he went out and he joined himself unto a citizen of another country. He went and he yoked himself together. You remember Paul said what he said of evil communications? They corrupt good manners. You get a bad apple, a rotten apple in a bag, as I understand it, and it can begin to cause the other apples as well to rot. Evil communication. Oh, for our young people and our children, that would go and have a carefulness with the friends that you participate with. And I want us to understand throughout this, I don't believe it's advocating you go and you don't have anything to do with people that don't believe the way you do. I don't believe that's what it's advocating, but be careful what you join yourself unto. Be careful what you go and you tie yourself unto. That I join myself unto that. Because many times in young people, and I remember the influences that I faced as a young person, as I got out there and I loved the Lord and I felt and I believed in God, but I found as I would go and I started joining myself to them and my love for the Lord wasn't what it should have been, and I began to get careless, and I found it began to influence me. It's the work of leaven that Jesus warned His disciples of. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You beware of allowing yourself. And He wasn't telling them, don't participate, don't have anything to do with the Pharisees, was He? Any more than He was by practice in His ministry, isolating Himself from the publicans and sinners. You remember there were those that said, oh, if only you knew who this man was or who this woman was, you wouldn't have anything to do with her. You wouldn't even go, you wouldn't allow her in the same home if you really knew who she was. But that wasn't what Jesus was trying to do. He wasn't trying to just shut out and isolate everyone else and say, I'll have nothing to do with them. But what there was a very clear distinction. Whenever I come and I come and endear myself unto you, or I come and spend time with you, it's not to bring myself down to the same level, but it is to offer a helping hand unto you, to try to be a help and an assistance. But oh, so many times, people begin to get influenced. The decisions that they make, the crowd that they begin to run with, the things that they begin to listen to and involve themselves with, and I know sometimes folks say, well, this won't influence me. I'll go here, I'll listen to this kind of music, I'll watch this, but I'm stronger than that. I'm not going to allow myself to be influenced here. But the warning is, be careful what you join yourself unto. There are some things that we cannot afford to tie ourselves unto, to participate in my own life, things that I cannot allow in my own heart and in my own life. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Remember, as you read in the first chapter of Genesis, one of the first things that the Lord God did is that He separated the light from the darkness. He made a very clear distinction. There's light and then there's darkness. There's not a mixing of the two. Oh, thank the Lord today there is spiritual light. There is still, as Jesus told, was a Pilate, He said, and that I've come to bear witness unto the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, what is truth? And it's the question that so many in our world today are asking. What is truth? What does it mean anymore to have truth? What do you base that on? Well, that's just your opinion. That's just your idea. That's just your philosophy. But I'm thankful today that there's something that has stood the test of time. There's something that is a bedrock, a foundation that we can build our lives on that doesn't shift. It doesn't change with the opinions of the world, with majority opinion, or with the changing cultures and times. Oh, you know, it gives me great comfort in the time that we live in. Whenever we see so much is changing, the song says, change and decay. And all around I see, oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. Lord, I want something steady to be able to build my life on. And the Lord has that for us. He made a very clear distinction, but we live in a time when people are confusing light with darkness. Isaiah the 5th chapter in the 20th verse says, woe unto them that change evil, call evil good, and good evil. It's what we're doing, folks, as a nation today and as a world. Taking the very things that God Himself said, this is not clean. This is not right. This is not the way that you're to live. Don't touch this thing. And we're turning it around and we're saying this is a good thing. This is something to be celebrated. This is something to rejoice in what we're doing here. Oh, but He said, woe unto them. Woe unto you that would try to change light for darkness. But he's saying here in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, be careful that you not allow yourself to begin to mix light with darkness. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, you can read throughout the history of the Christian church. There were times that people in a city or in a place that they would take pagans that would be converted and would convert to Christianity. They would take the pagan place of worship, temple. They would take that and they would just add Christ. They would add a statue of a woman with a child. It's where the Catholic statue that we see today so often. There was a pagan statue that was very similar to that. That of a woman with a child. And they took and they exchanged then the worship of God with the worship of idols. But they still enjoined them together in one place. You have your idol and I'll have my idol right here. He said the two don't mix. You can't have it both ways in your life. You're going to have to choose one or the other. You're going to have to make a determination which way you go. There's a separation. See, there's something here that God said these two cannot be joined together. You cannot worship me with one hand and worship the gods that oppose me with the other hand. You're not going to be able to do it. He said, and talking to Israel, we know the history of Israel, don't we? Many times they would... We heard this morning about how quick we are to forget. Israel was given a law. They were given the requirements of God, of what God wanted from them, and they would, over time, they would forget. And they would begin to look out to the gods of the world around them, the Canaan land, Ashtaroth and Baal and all the other gods that the people around them worshipped. They began to look to those and began to worship those. But I believe it was Elijah, as they had the contest of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He looked out at the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long are you going to be in this place that I believe in God, but I also want to hold on to this in my life? Make a decision. Joshua told the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to go one way or the other. And you know, it applies for us today so clearly. In the culture and the times that we're living in, folks, we're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to make a clear, draw some clear lines in the sand. This is where I stand. Lines that go, become blurry. The Lord wants us to have some clear lines. Some separation. You know the word separate. Come out from among them, he said, and be ye separate, or the verb to separate. It means to set off by boundary, to draw a line, or to draw a fence, or maybe we'd say a guardrail. You need to have a place up that you say, I will not cross this line. There are some boundaries that I have in my life. Oh, we need boundaries, folks, in our lives and our convictions. We need something that we can say, this is what the Lord requires. This is what I stand on. Our world has begun to erase the lines. They begin to blur what the lines are. Whatever you say goes. However you feel. Whatever interpretation you want to give to it. That's what will go. That's what will work for you. But the Lord's looking for a clear distinction. To set off by boundary. To exclude. You know, living for God is going to exclude some things. It's going to draw a line that separates, that excludes some things that I can't participate in this. I can't go there. And we don't have the time today. That's the doctrine of holiness that the Bible teaches. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. There are things that I cannot bring into my life that God says are unclean. And so it is for us to say, Lord, help me to understand. Lord, help me to know what you call unclean. Ezekiel, the 44th chapter, the 23rd verse. I want to come back to 2 Corinthians before we're done. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Speaking of the prophets or the priests, I believe it was, it says, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." You see, that was a responsibility of the priest. As you're teaching the people, as you are a spiritual leader, and you know, as we heard this morning, every one of us has a responsibility to our children, to our grandchildren, to those that, excuse me, to those that we encounter. Teach them. First of all, to have a distinction and an understanding in my mind. This is what is unclean. How is that going to be? Is it just what I think is unclean or you think is unclean? It's what the Lord God said is unclean. Unrighteousness, wickedness, don't touch those things. You know the responsibility of us as ministers of the gospel? Certainly. Teachers of the gospel. But to every one of us, make a clear distinction in your life between what's clean and what's unclean. Be able to not only by saying the words, but to demonstrate by my life, I've separated myself from those things that are unclean. 17th chapter of John, then. I'd like to consider a little more what this separation means. Be ye separate. John 17, this was Jesus' prayer unto the Father before He was crucified. Beginning with the 13th verse, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He was speaking about His disciples, His followers, which would include every one of us that are saved. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." I want to bring out here, folks, living a life that is pleasing to God is not going to be in the majority opinion. It's not going to be that which the world looks on and they appreciate. And I don't say here you create a religion. There have been those that have said we want to create a religion. We want to create an identity. So we're going to make these rules. We're going to say that you have to dress in these colors and all these specific rules that I give, and we want to create something that's separate. You know what? Holiness in the heart. Real salvation. A love for God is going to separate us. It's going to make a distinction in my life because I don't... He says that we're freed from sin. We're delivered from the bondage of sin. Walk not any longer therein. Don't continue in that kind of life. So for me to do that, it's going to separate myself from some of those things that I have to tell people. No, I'm sorry. And Lord, help us so we not do it in a bad and ugly spirit. I can't participate in that. I can't do those kind of things. I can't involve myself with that. Why? I don't feel like the Lord's pleased with it. I believe that His Word teaches something contrary to that, and I've got to stand upon that. You know, the Bible teaches, broad is the way. Wide is the gate, I believe, that leads to destruction, and many there be that will go in thereat. But it says, narrow is the way, and straight, not straight like an arrow, but straight, narrow, constricted, difficult to pass through. Narrow is the gate that leadeth to everlasting life, and few there be that find it. Few there will be that are truly willing to humble themselves and accept the Word of God. So I want us to realize today, if we're living to all that God has shown us and revealed in our lives, to all that we know and understand, if you see and you feel the scorn of the world around you, recognize that Jesus felt it as well. Recognize that the world looked on Him as well. And He said here, the world is going to hate them because they're not of the world. They don't fit into the world. And neither will we today. if we follow Christ. I pray not, in the 15th verse, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sometimes people have put forth the idea that separation from the world means a monastery. It means a convent or someplace far away from civilization. You go up on the top of a mountain somewhere where you don't have any communication. You don't have any maybe telephones or any way to communicate with the outside world. You shut yourself off from all the world around. You don't involve yourself with people that are in the world. By doing that, you can be holy. You can be separate from the world. But you know, Jesus right here said, that's not what I'm praying for. I'm not teaching that you go and you gather yourselves together in a building somewhere and you lock the door and you don't let anyone in or anyone out and you just read the Bible and pray and shut yourself off from the world. And by doing that, you'll be holy. No, He said, the power that I'm praying for you to give is power so that even when they go through the world, even whenever they live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, even whenever their co-workers all around them are participating in things that are contrary to the Word of God, even whenever the whole nation around them is saying this is what is approved of, that there are those that can still have the courage and the clarity of conviction and the discernment to be able to say, no, I will not bow down to those things. I will not cross that line. You know, there is a power for us to live a pure and a holy life. Not in of ourselves. Not in my own ability. Not in shutting myself off from the world. But by the power of God. To keep us from the evil of the world. That it doesn't have to find lodging in my heart. That even though I'm surrounded by it, I don't have to give myself over to it. You know, that's a far greater power to me than the power of walls that would surround and enclose me in a monastery. That is the plan of God. That He give us the power to live a clean and a pure life in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. All right, I'd like to look now at the 16th chapter of Numbers. This is the scripture that the Lord gave to me with this burden, and I feel like it's for us as a people in this day and time that we're in. 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. Begin with the 12th verse for a little background here. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except that thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Now I want us to realize what's happening here. The Lord called Moses from a burning bush, and He said, I want you to go, and I'm going to use you to lead the people out of the land of Egypt and to lead them into a promised land. And He gave Moses the call and the responsibility that was a divine call from God. You go, and this is the plan that I have for you. But there were those that rose up in rebellion. It wasn't against Moses as much as it was against God. The plan that you've laid out for us here, we don't want it. We don't want any part of it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from among them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man a censer and put incense in them. And bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each one of you a censer. And they took every man a censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Again, folks, this wasn't Moses that they were rebelling against as much as it was God. They said, we don't want to submit ourselves to your authority. And you know, it's the same that people are doing today. It's the same thing that our world and our nation is saying. We will not be brought under the authority of God. We will not submit ourselves. We will not post a Ten Commandments. We will not bring ourselves under the authority of that. This is an outdated book now, so they would say. We won't have anything to do with it. It's old-fashioned. It's outdated. It's irrelevant. It doesn't apply to our time. We're moving beyond that. And as I've heard it said in the last week or two, we're creating a more perfect union now. By the things that we're doing, by the things that we're accepting and embracing. But folks, I want us to realize it's not the Christians that they're rebelling against. It's not those of us that would gather and assemble, though we may be few in number, that say, we don't believe that. It's not us that they're rebelling against, but it's Almighty God. It's not my law. I'm not the one that said you're not to participate in these kind of things. I'm not the one that defined marriage. And so I'm not the one that can redefine it either. But it's God who said and took male and female and said He made them of one flesh, twain of one flesh. God performed the first marriage. He performed the first wedding. He joined flesh, male and female together and said, this is marriage. And for a land and a nation to rebel and say, we'll have nothing to do with it. We will not submit ourselves to it. I want us to realize and see here what the Lord said. There has always come judgment and responsibility to rebellion against God's Word. We heard about it again this morning in Sunday school. If you'll follow diligently, if you'll hearken to the words that I've given you, I'll bless you as a people and as a nation and as a land, and I'll fight your battles for you. But it goes on to say, if you refuse and rebel, then I will be your enemy and I will fight against you. You know, that's a fearful place to be in. To know that I'm fighting against God. To know that I'm taking a position and standing in the face of God and say, I defy you. I defy your law. I defy the precepts that you've given us to live by. The Lord similarly back here, He looked on that and He was very wroth with it. And He said, Moses and the people, stand back. Separate yourselves from these people. I'm going to consume them. As a just God, as a God of justice and a God of a pure and a holy law, I've given them the requirements. I've set before them life and death, and they chose death here. So stand back and let me execute the judgment of the Lord. Moses, as he did many times, he pleaded and interceded. Lord, have mercy on him. Lord, will you judge the whole camp of Israel because of what these men did? Lord, will you have mercy? And so the Lord had mercy, and He heard. They fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went up to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle. Their families, paraphrase here for the sake of time. Their families, they got up, they removed themselves from the assembly of those that said, we'll have nothing to do with God. And the Lord It came to pass in the 31st verse that he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. The burden that I have for us is separate yourselves. In this time, in the day that we're living in today, folks, it's not time for us to try to get as close as we can to the world. It's not time for us to embrace as much as we can. It's not time to associate ourselves and join ourselves unto. And again, remember the context that I've laid out here of what that means. It's not time for us to go and say, I'm going to cast my lot with them. But it's time for us. Folks, any time that a nation rebels against God, there's judgment coming. There's judgment coming on this nation. But you know, God is a merciful God. Said, all right, I'll give the opportunity here before I bring judgment. Stand back. You know, He's giving us in this day the opportunity. Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming upon this land, He's saying, but I've given you the opportunity. Stand back. Separate yourselves from among the midst of this wickedness. In the midst of this nation that we live in, folks, we are called to be separate. We're called to be a clean people and a separate people. Don't join yourselves unto those that would rebel against God. And by doing so, that we might be spared. I want to look at the first chapter of Romans. Romans, the first chapter in the 18th verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shewed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Lord has given them opportunity. He showed them the way, given them every opportunity to know and understand and follow His requirements and to follow His way. But He said that the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is revealed against. He's pronounced judgment on everything that is of sin and unrighteousness and uncleanness. That thing, He said, it's unclean. Don't touch it. Be separate from it. And if we should join ourselves unto it, we too will find ourselves subject unto God's judgment. You know, there have been those in... excuse me. Those even among Christendom that have cried against the abomination of things that are going on in our nation today. There have been those that have been supportive advocates of Christian families and the family unit and family structure and the account of creation and things like that. I recall one man that would debate atheists, and he was very effective at it. He was very effective at pointing out the flaws of evolution, of pointing out the things that are gaps in the record and gaps in the logic and the assumptions that they make and all those things that said it just doesn't fit. It was very effectual at making those arguments and presenting that in a way that they'd have to stop and realize, you know, I can't just accept this like I've been doing at face value. I need to dig some more. But you know, the enemy had another trap laid for him. And he was caught up in some kind of scandal, and now he's in jail. And there have been different ones that have, preachers and maybe on radio programs and shows that have preached against wickedness. But yet they themselves have joined themselves unto some place, and it comes out in the news they were involved in this scandal, or they became involved in this sin and they fell. You know, it does such a discredit unto the cause. Such a discredit if a few men don't believe. Shall it make the righteousness of God of none effect? No, let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is faithful and it is true. But you know, even though we may look at things that are going on in our nation and say, that's wrong, that's evil, that's wrong, I don't know why our nation is involving ourselves in that. You know, if we're not careful, the enemy will come along and things that maybe is something different, maybe it's something else, but it's still sin. It's still wrong. It's still unclean. You know, those things can envelop me. I can begin to get involved and justify those very things while at the same time crying against other things of unrighteousness and wrong. But I want to warn us and caution us today, separate yourselves from all uncleanness. Oh Lord, help us that we be clean in this world today. That there not be places where maybe I'm not participating in it, but inwardly I'm enjoying it. Inwardly I find some pleasure looking upon it. Inwardly maybe I myself am not participating, but yet I'm imbibing some of the very same things into my own life. And it's so hard to see it maybe of my own self. I can see the wrong that others are doing. But folks, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and uncleanness. Oh Lord, help us that we would separate ourselves from the iniquity of this world. Oh, there's so much. I believe we need to just wrap it up. But I hope you understand my burden this morning. That the Lord help us that we be a separate people. That we be a clean people. That I not allow the spots and the filth of sin. Remember what the book of Proverbs said about, shall a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Shall a man imbibe some of the wickedness of the world? Not all of it. But shall a man begin to take a little bit of sin? Begin to accept a few of the things that the enemy offers and not be burned? Not be affected by it? Scripture says the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows even in the midst, looking down from heaven above, looking down and knowing the thoughts and the hearts of every man, woman, and child. You know, the Lord knows them that are keeping themselves unspotted from the world. The Lord knows them, and as we look on, sometimes I have to admit, I felt like I'm a captive passenger on a runaway train. And I look at our nation, I think, what are you doing? And I feel so helpless. I feel so small and inadequate to be able to change the direction of this. And you know, maybe I can't. But what I can do is keep myself clean. I can keep myself by the grace and help of God. Oh Lord, keep me pure in this world. Folks, it's going to take something. It's going to take something greater than what any of us have. Oh Lord, keep me clean. Keep me pure. You know, I really don't have to be just captive and subject and victim. Because the Lord knows them that are His. Remember the Passover account in Egypt? The Lord had been performing miracles of plagues to show Egypt and to show Israel, I am God. I have power over the seas. I have power over the insects. I have power over the sun. I have power over all your gods, Egypt. I am the one true God. And it came down to the last plague He told Israel. He warned them, see, just like He's warning us today in this day and time, unto His people, if you want to be found worthy, if you want at the last day, at the judgment day, if you want to be able to hear me say, well done, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to prepare yourself for that day. And so He told him, the angel is going to pass by every household in Egypt. And any household that does not have the blood of a lamb applied, I'm going to go in and I'm going to take the life of the firstborn among them. But you know, He gave opportunity to all those that believe, to all those that join yourselves, that would say, I am a follower of God. in obedience, in belief, in faith. To go and take and say, I believe what's coming. I believe what's coming on this land, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to take the blood of a lamb and put it on my doorpost. Do we believe what's coming on our land? We can say, yes, I know what the Bible says. I know judgment's coming. I know what's coming for this nation and the world that forgets God. Every nation that forgets God, that'll be cast into hell. But do we really believe to the saving of our souls? Do we really believe to the point that I say, I'm not going to touch that that's unclean. I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to become an Egyptian. I'm not going to live. I believe. And oh, it's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? You take the blood of the Lamb. You take the blood of the Lamb that was shed and you put it on the doorpost. And when I see that, it gives you escape. Folks, we're not captives on a runaway train. If we have the blood upon the doorpost, whenever the judgment comes on this world of unrighteousness, every doorpost that he comes to that he sees the blood of his Lamb, Jesus Christ, he'll pass over it. Oh, praise the Lord, he'll pass over it. Folks, we have an escape route. We have a way that we can still, in the midst and the course that this world is setting, you know, we can still have a bright hope. We can still, it's not just a dark picture. If we have the blood upon the doorpost, if we can know that despite what all is going, Lord, I'm endeavoring by all I know and understand by the grace of God, I'm endeavoring to keep myself from the pollution of this world. You know, I can have a hope that when He returns, it's not a dread. It's not a fear. But all, as Scripture said in Luke, whenever you see all these things begin to come to pass, it said people's hearts will be failing them for fear, looking on all the things that are coming to pass. Do you know what He told the believers? Lift up your heads. For your redemption draweth nigh. It's not just a fearful thing. Oh, woe is us. We're headed for destruction. If you're on the train, jump off of it. Oh, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Passover time is coming. It's a picture of the judgment that is to come. That we have the blood upon the doorpost of our hearts. I want to give you a couple other scriptures that you can, if you're taking notes, you can jot down and look at in your own time. Psalms 101 and 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That which is wicked shall not cleave unto me. We need to have that kind of determination. And read in 2 Kings, the 10th chapter, the worshippers of Baal that were judged and all those that joined themselves to it. 1 John 2 and 15, it instructs us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Goes on to say all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is not of God, it's of the world, it'll be judged. Don't join yourselves to it. And I'd like to close back where we started, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. There is a promise with the warning, where He said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The promise didn't end with the children of Israel under the Old Testament. The promise is still to us today. If you'll be willing to separate yourself from the evil of the world, if you'll be willing to say, I draw a line in the sand. I'm going to draw some boundaries in my life. I'm not going to take these things into my heart and my life. Lord, if you call it unclean, I will not touch it. If you say you're not pleased with it, I will not involve myself in it. Lord, I want to keep my, you know, His promise is then, if you'll do that, if you'll but do that, there's blessing for you. I'll be your God. I'll be your Father. In a father-son, father-daughter relationship, I'll guide you. I'll care for you. I'll keep you. As the prayer that Jesus prayed, Father, keep them from the evil of the world. He is the one that has the ability to do it. And if we'll be willing to separate ourselves from the pollution of this world, He'll receive us as sons and daughters and keep us from the evil of it. You pray for me. Amen.